Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank thee, Father, for thy great love, for thy mercy, and thy great goodness. Give us strength this morning, Father, that we might go forward to proclaim thy word in spite of all the problems that we have. Be with the sick and the shut-ins and those that we've named that are all down and out. And please help them all, Father, and bless them all. Send your angels and surround them and help them and heal them. And raise them up and restore them to us again soon, if that be thy will. If not, give us all a home in heaven with thee. We thank you, Father, for our worldwide radio ministry, and we're thankful that the gospel goes out from this little place here to all the earth. And we're thankful for all of the people that come under the sound of our voice each and every Sunday. We're thankful, Father, for our internet ministry, and we're thankful for the responses that we get there. We're thankful for our ability to go forward here and feed the poor. Have mercy upon us, God, for we're sinners and we confess that to you. There's no rich and fancy and high and mighty here, and certainly not any self-righteous hypocrites. And we're so thankful that you've given us the ability to humble ourselves before you and go forward and feed the poor and preach the gospel. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brethren, we're going to study one of the hardest subjects in the Bible today. And so I encourage you to get this handout that's back there at the back. Take it home. Study it some more. There's difficult verses in the Bible, and this is definitely one of them. And so if you'd open your Bibles with me this morning to Jeremiah chapter 25, we've been studying this promise of God through the Old Testament that through a certain family line, the Messiah, the Christ, would come into the world. We've studied from the creation all the way through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the patriarchs, and we followed the family line of King David, and now we're at a point that God is going to, he's done with this Jewish nation because of their idolatry. They're burning their babies and sacrifice to Baal. They're sacrificing their daughters to Astoreth. They're living a totally wicked life. And look at the difference in the Egyptians as an example. The Egyptians lived their religion. They believed their religion. They lived it. And the Jews, they didn't live their religion at all. They just didn't live their religion. And so God raised up prophets. And so the prophet Jeremiah is right at the end of the prophetic period before the first captivity of Jerusalem. And so in Jeremiah chapter 25, in verse 11, Jeremiah says, "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations," referring to Israel and Judah, the remnant that's left in the land out of Israel and the Judah and Benjamin, the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin that made up the nation of Judah, "and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And in Jeremiah 29, verse 10, he amplifies on that again. "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, that I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place." I want to tell you that the book of Jeremiah is an absolute miracle. What would make you throw away your daddy's writings, your father's friends, all of their writings, all their letters and everything they wrote, and take your father's enemy's letter with you as you're led by a ring through your nose to Babylon as a captive? Nebuchadnezzar stripped them naked, put a ring through their nose or their ear, and took them, put a rope around their neck, and took all of the children of Israel to Babylon in captivity. What would make you carry the book of Jeremiah with you and throw away your own daddy's writings? Well, the fact that your daddy was a false prophet and a liar who told you that this city will not be destroyed, and Jeremiah who told you this city will be destroyed, that if you'll surrender now, it'll be easier on you. And so they trusted in that temple. And so on the ninth day of Ab in 586 B.C., the temple was destroyed. Now God in His mercy sent a first captivity. In 606 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar, and I have most of this. Let's go through some of this here. Nebuchadnezzar in 606, 605 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar took the temple treasuries and the seed royal, including Daniel, that means the descendants of King David, including Daniel, to Babylon. Then in 597 B.C., the Jews rebelled again, and so Nebuchadnezzar came back and took the rest of the treasuries. King Jonathan and 10,000 of the princes and officers and chief men, and carried them to Babylon. And then in 586 B.C., the final destruction and captivity, they rebelled against Babylon again. Babylon burned Jerusalem, broke down its walls, put out the eyes of King Zedekiah, and left only a remnant of the poorest class of people in the land. Now Daniel, y'all have all heard the stories of Daniel and the lion's den and so forth, and there's great prophecies in the book of Daniel. And let's look at a couple of them really quickly. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, Daniel has seen this great vision, and Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and this dream was that he saw an image that had a head of gold and shoulders of silver and a body of brass and feet of iron and of clay. And so he couldn't remember the dream, and he calls in his soothsayers and astrologers and tells them, tell me the dream and the interpretation thereof, and they can't do it. So he's going to put them all to death, and Daniel comes and tells him not only the dream, but the interpretation. And he tells him, you're the head of gold. The Babylonian empire is the head of gold. And after thee shall arise a kingdom inferior to thee. The Media-Persian empire will arise after the Babylonian empire. Then after that, the Greek empire under Alexander the Great will come to rule over all the known earth at that time. And then finally, this fourth kingdom, the Roman Empire, is going to come, and the Roman Empire is going to be great and terrible. But then they saw a stone cut out without hands that smote this image on the feet, and the image collapsed and fell down, and it became a great mountain. And we've studied that the stone that the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Jesus Christ, the prophecy of Christ coming. So Christ is going to come, smite the Roman Empire, collapse the Roman Empire, and the mountain of the Lord's house is going to be raised up that Isaiah prophesies about in Isaiah 2 and Isaiah 11. And so now look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. In the days of these kings, in the days of the Roman Empire, not at the end of time, but in the days of these kings, shall a God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, and his kingdom shall not be left to another people, but it shall break in pieces and shall consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So in the days of the Roman Empire, God is going to set up the kingdom of God on earth. And if you turn to chapter 7, verse 13, we'll see another prophecy. That most preachers, I'm telling you, everywhere you hear this preached today, they've got it wrong. And it's simple, it's simple, it's right there in front of you. You guys can have it right, Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. All you got to do is read what it says. And I saw in a night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man, Jesus is the Son of Man, came with the clouds of heaven. When Jesus ascended to God at his resurrection from the Mount of Olives in Acts chapter 1, he was caught up together in the clouds, came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, God. Now, this isn't Jesus coming back to earth, is it? It's Jesus going to God. Now, they teach that this is Jesus coming back to earth, but it tells you plainly, that he came to earth? No, to the Ancient of Days. So this is Jesus going to God, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given to him a dominion and glory and a kingdom. When did Christ receive his kingdom? 2,000 years ago at his ascension. At his ascension, the kingdom of God and the church of Christ was set up upon the earth. And so the kingdom of God, in Acts chapter 2, verse 30, it says that Jesus was raised to sit upon David's throne. And so Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, the most eminent position right now in heaven, to make intercession for us as his high priest, and is now seated on David's throne. He's not coming back to earth to be seated on David's throne to rule. He's been ruling over his people, those who will have him, for the last 2,000 years. And look at how that verse, the rest of that verse says. There was given him dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all people and nations and languages should serve him. It doesn't say they will. It says they should. I'm telling you, you should serve him. Now, not everybody's going to do it, but you should serve him. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123. Be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and Fair to Midland gospel preaching on there. We're having about 1 million hits a year on that website and downloading over 40, 50,000 sermons a month on that website and a like amount of Bible studies, written Bible studies. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Now, we see in Daniel chapter 9, in the first year of Darius, the son of Arcadius, the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In that first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Now, there has been a change in the government. The Babylonian Empire has come to an end. The Media-Persian Empire has begun. Darius has become king. And Daniel has been in captivity. He went in his first captivity in 606 B.C. This is taking place in 539 B.C. So it's only like 3 years he's got to go. Man, I'm telling you, if you've done 70 years in prison and you don't have but 3 years to go, you'd search the books and you'd want to look and see if there was any significance to this change of government that's taking place that has to do with me getting out of the slammer. Isn't that the way it works? I know some of you in here is cons. I know some of you know what I'm talking about. You'd certainly be interested in finding out if it's time now to get out of the slammer. You know, I mean, you've done 67 years. So Daniel starts searching the books. And so he begins to pray. And so he's personally experiencing all of this. He's experienced this whole captivity. He's praying and he's living a life because of the shameful behavior of his people. And the guilt of Israel is as much his as anyone's. And his prayer now, the prayer of the faithful is based upon what God has promised in his word. And so Daniel begins to pray and confess his sins and the sins of the people. And so now we get over into Daniel chapter 9. We'll begin in verse 24. And so we see that this the time of the first captivity is just about up. And so in Daniel 9, verse 24, 70 weeks. Now this word here, when the King James translation of the Bible took place in 1611, they didn't translate every exact word right. There's some words that they got wrong, and this was a word that they just really didn't know how to translate. It's really sabbatical year. God had told the Jews that when you go into the land, I'm going to be so good to you if you obey me and you live the proper life you live a godly life, that you can work 6 years and you'll make so much money, you'll make so much produce, you'll be so fruitful, your cattle and your sheep and everything will be so fruitful that you can take the seventh year off. That you can just leave your land fallow. And so instead of trusting God and obeying Him, what they do? They just kept getting fatter and working the seventh year and working their people the seventh year and didn't obey Him. And so God is saying, now there are other places in the Bible, it's in this lesson that you can read here. It'll be on the website in the written lesson that says that God's getting His Sabbath years back. So 70 Sabbath years are 70 periods of 7 years each, or 490 years. 70 times 7 is 490 years. 70 7-year periods are determined upon thy people. Notice this has to do with the Jews. This doesn't have anything to do with Gentiles like you and me. This has to do with the Jews. Are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. This has to do with the city of Jerusalem. This is what's going to happen in the city of Jerusalem regarding Jews. To finish the transgression. Now I want you to notice there are several things here that I've written down for you. To finish transgression. To finish the transgression. To make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and seal the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. And we're going to study that verse here in great detail. People are confused about the Bible. They teach that this is about the second coming of Christ, and it has nothing whatsoever to do with the second coming of Christ. The angel explains to Daniel that these verses are dealing with the first coming of Christ and not the second coming. I want you to notice that these three things that are pointed out that's going to take place, transgression, sin, and iniquity, and bringing in everlasting righteousness, this is exactly what Isaiah chapter 53 teaches. So let's look as Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. First word, transgression. Now, we've studied this prophecy. This is a prophecy from 750 B.C. about the suffering servant of God. What is Christ going to be like when He comes? The other prophecies have told us that He's going to be a prophet and a priest and a king. Now in this chapter, we see He's going to be a servant. But He's not only going to be a servant, He's going to be a suffering servant. He's going to suffer for the sins of the people. So if you're not familiar with this chapter, you need to study this chapter. This is one of the most important chapters in the whole Bible because it preaches the gospel beforehand to the people. And it talks about the coming Christ, the coming Messiah. The Jews today say that, no, it's not talking about Jesus, the coming Messiah. It's talking about the Jewish people. Well, 42 times God uses the personal pronoun who in that chapter, which means He. Doesn't mean all the people. It means He, one person. 42 times God uses it in that chapter. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. But He, notice that He was wounded for our transgression. What did Daniel say? To put an end to transgression. Now, it's not like that transgressions is done away with from the earth. It's a way to get rid of transgressions. It's a way to get rid of sin. It's a way to get rid of iniquity in your own personal lives. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And a chastisement of our peace was upon Him. With His stripes we were healed. Isaiah 53, verse 8, again, transgression. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off, killed, out of the land of the living. What for? For the transgression of my people was He stricken. Isaiah 53, verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. There's that word again, transgression. Numbered with the transgressor, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now the second word is sin. Transgression first and sin. Isaiah 53, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him when he has put him to grief, that thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. There's that word. Put an end to sin. How's it going to end? Well, it's going to be a way that I can get rid of my sins. He'll offer his soul an offering for sin, and he, God, shall see his seed. That word means child. We've been studying that. That word means child. He'll see his one child, the Christ, and do what? Prolong his days. I want you to notice when you study that chapter tonight that he's killed in verse 8, he's buried in verse 9, and God resurrects him, prolongs his days in verse 10. And he shall see his seed and prolong his days. How do you prolong somebody's days when you kill them in verse 8, bury them in verse 9? You just have to raise them from the dead. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now in Isaiah 53, verse 12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So their sin made intercession for the sins of many. He bare the sins of many. The final word is iniquity. Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was beat for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, the scourging that he took, we are healed. Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray and turned every one to his own way. Oh, preacher, I'm not a sinner. I'm a really holy guy. I don't need Jesus for much. I'm about 99% righteous, and I just need Jesus for that last percent. Boy, there are people try to blow smoke, man. It's like a guy smoking a cigar in a closed-up car, you know, and he just won't quit hitting that cigar, you know, and blowing smoke in your nose. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him, on Jesus, the iniquity, there's that word from Daniel, the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53:11. He shall see the travail of his soul. He, God, shall see the travail of his soul, Jesus' soul, and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, God wants us to learn something with our minds about this Bible thing, about how God communicates with us. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant. Now here is this term that's brought in, everlasting righteousness. Daniel said that he'd bring in everlasting righteousness. Let's look at that again. Daniel 9:24, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. And so let's look at that again. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied, and by his knowledge shall my righteous servant, this servant has become righteous because he's absolutely righteous. He did no sin whatsoever. He was murdered. He didn't die a natural death. And what was the law? If you sin, you die. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. He'd never sinned. So he couldn't stay dead. It's a simple thing. God didn't make this rocket science stuff. He wants this to be simple so all of us can understand it. He shall see the veil of his soul and be satisfied, and by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify, that means count as righteous, justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. There's that word that we've been studying through Daniel. So we see that this Daniel prophecy is prophesying the very same thing that Isaiah 53 is prophesying. Now, this bringing in everlasting righteousness is talking about the gospel dispensation. After the cross, we now live in this church age, which is the gospel dispensation. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God, everlasting righteousness, Daniel said, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Then if you drop down in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God, how righteous is God? He's just as righteous as you can get. But now the righteousness of God without the law, without you trying to obey the law of Moses to be saved. Anybody in here ever stole? Anybody in here ever coveted? Anybody in here ever fornicated? Anybody in here ever done anything wrong? Cuss God. Missed the Sabbath day. Have you ever done anything wrong? We all have. And so since we're sinners, since we have broken God's law, God gives us a way to have righteousness, the absolute righteousness of Christ, reckoned, counted, and imputed to us instead of or in place of our filthy rags. Romans chapter 3, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law, in other words, you don't have to have obeyed the law perfectly because nobody's ever done it, is manifested, you can see it, being witnessed without the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God that is by the faith of Jesus Christ. Notice who had perfect faith? Jesus Christ. Now, we need to be a part of the faith that is of Jesus Christ. The faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. So if we will believe, put our faith and trust and confidence in God and come to Him in the accepted way, for there is no difference. Verse 23, for all have sinned, not some of us, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, some people are felony sinners. Some people have committed terrible, hideous sins. And other people are misdemeanor sinners. But all are sinners. We're all in the same boat. What God doesn't like is that the felony people get a hold of some of the misdemeanors and cast them out, or the misdemeanors get in the majority and get a hold of some of the felony people and cast them out of the lifeboat. We're all in the same lifeboat, and that lifeboat is called the kingdom of God and the church of Christ. We need to save everybody. Everybody we possibly can. Verse 24. Being, that's a continuous action verb. If you become a Christian, you're being freely justified. Being freely justified by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's going on every minute of every day, as long as John says, if you walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us, it's a continuous action verb going on all the time, cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. And so if you're in Christ, you truly have faith and trust in Christ to save you, you're trying to live the Christian life, then you're being freely justified all the time. To declare His righteousness for the sins that are past, that are over. My sins are over. I'm not going to do those things anymore that I've done before. Now, I might goof. Y'all have heard me. And more than one time I've come down here and said, boy, I really blew it. I really blew it. Somebody's acting up, and I smacked them, or whatever, you know. I've blown it, you know, and so sometimes we blow it. But as long as we're trying, if we walk in the light, he's in the light, we're trying. Through the sins that are over, my sins are over. I'm not going to be fornicating no more. I'm not going to be smoking that stuff no more. I've learned better. Remission of sins that are past. Through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, this everlasting righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus. Of course, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, and He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So God has entered in and brought this everlasting righteousness. Now back to Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. That was a lengthy explanation of half of verse 24. 77-year periods are determined upon thy people, on the Jews, and upon thy holy city, on Jerusalem, to finish transgression, to do the things that Christ came to do, finish transgression, to make an end of sins, Christ came to do that, to make reconciliation for iniquity, Christ came to do that, to bring in everlasting righteousness, He brought in the righteousness of God, and if you're in God, you're going to have that everlasting righteousness from now on, bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. Now you see that word anoint? That word is Messiah. We've studied that before in Isaiah 61. The anointed one's going to come. Jesus stood up in Luke chapter 4 and quotes Isaiah 61 in His first sermon and says that the Lord hath anointed me. And then in Acts chapter 10, verse 25, Peter says that Christ was anointed by the Holy Ghost in power to do good, to came to do good, and to anoint the Most Holy. Now, what's the Most Holy? Who's the Most Holy? Most Holy's God, isn't it? And so what's it saying? It's saying that you got these 70 weeks of years, the Jews do, to recognize that God was the Messiah. I mean, it can't get any simpler than that. To Messiah, the Most Holy. And also, you can study Psalms 45 and the King and where the anointed one's used again. Now, verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince. Important word. I want you to notice that the Messiah is the Prince. Unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 3 score and 2 weeks. So it'll be 7 sabbatical years. It'll be 3 score 60 sabbatical years. And it'll be 2 sabbatical years. Or a total of 69 Sabbath years times 7 years. It'll be 483 years till the Christ comes. Now, there's several commandments by different kings that they got to go forth and restore and rebuild Jerusalem. So you have to figure out which one it is. One of the principal commandments, and that's in that written lesson that I have there for you, but one of the principal commandments is in 457 B.C. Now, God fulfills this prophecy many different ways. But if you take 457 B.C., and you take the 483 years till the Christ comes, you come up to 26 A.D., the very year that Jesus shows up to John the Baptist, is baptized in the River Jordan, and begins His ministry. Now, what did Daniel say? He said it would be this amount of time from the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, verse 25, unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be this 69 Sabbath years. and the streets and the walls shall be built again, even in troublous times. And that clause lets you know which commandment it is. And so there was several different commandments that went forward. And let's look at verse 26. And after the 62 Sabbath years shall Messiah be cut off. Cut off's killed. So here Daniel says that after the 69 weeks of years, sometime after 69 A.D., shall a Messiah be cut off. But not for himself. No, he didn't die for himself. He died for me. I hope he died for you. But I know he died for me. I know that for sure. But I hope he died for you too. But not for himself. And the people of the prince shall come. Now, what was Christ back up here? Look at verse 25. The Messiah, the prince, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Remember, this prophecy is about the city of Jerusalem, and the sanctuary is the temple, and shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, even to the end of the war. Desolations are determined. So Jesus, in his Olivet Address, gives, in Matthew chapter 24, in the Sermon on the Mount, he gives a prophecy of the coming destruction of Jerusalem. So let's go to Matthew chapter 24. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, Herod had built a great retaining wall that's still there today, where the Dome of the Mosque is, and the Jews have the Western Wall. They call it the Wailing Wall that they go worship at. And you see them there out there praying at the Western Wall and putting little written prayers in the cracks and so forth. And up on top up there, they built a floor out of stone. And then on top of that, they built the temple, and they built a great stoga, which was like a covered place that you could get in out of the sun. And they had all kinds of buildings up on top there. And so a lot of it was gilded in gold. So when the temple was destroyed and burned, the gold ran down in the cracks, and the Romans threw every stone off the top of the Temple Mount down into the Kidron Valley to retrieve all of that gold that ran in between those stones. And Jesus said, there shall not be one stone left upon another, shall not be thrown down. Now these people are looking at one of the wonders of the world. They see this temple, they think, God, this is the greatest thing in the world. And Jesus said, there's not going to be one stone here left, not going to be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying three things. Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming to execute these judgments? Jesus was behind this destruction of Jerusalem. He put off vengeance for 40 years, the destruction of Jerusalem, between 30 A.D. and his crucifixion, and 70 A.D., the destruction of Jerusalem. He put off the vengeance that God had promised in Isaiah 61. He doesn't even mention it in his Luke chapter 4 sermon, but in his sermon, just like this found in Luke 21, it says, these be the days of vengeance. So what happened in AD 70 was God was getting his vengeance by doing away with that religious system that's no longer any good, because the blood of bulls and goats doesn't do any good in saving people of their sins. What'll be thy sign of thy coming to execute these judgments? And of the end of the world. And you see that word world there? That's a very unfortunate translation. The word is eon and not cosmos. It's not the end of the world. It's the end of the Jewish age. Remember, Daniel said that this had to do with the Jews and it had to do with their city. It doesn't have to do with the end of the world. And Jesus said the same thing here in verse 2, that it has to do with the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, people take these verses and they apply it to the end of the world. Is it going to be like this in the end of the world too? I don't have any idea. But I'll tell you now, there's billions of Arabs that are not going to let them tear down that dome of the mosque and build a temple up there again. You can bet on that. You can sure bet on that. That's not going to happen. Verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no man deceive you or ruin you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and deceive many." And that happened throughout the period from 30 A.D. to 70 A.D. Many false Christs arose. "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Caligula tried to set up a statue in the temple in the holy place, and the Jews rebel. But see ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. The end's not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famine and pestilence and earthquakes in different places." And so the Jews rose in rebellion, and there was 20,000 Jews killed in Caesarea. There was 50,000 killed in Alexandria. There's 10,000 killed in Damascus, and on and on. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. "Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted." And here, actually, the "be" is not in the original language. The affliction is personified, like it's a person. "They shall deliver you up to affliction." They shall deliver the Jews up to affliction, "and shall kill you, and you shall be hated." The Christians shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. "And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many." And Paul talks about that. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." You think if Slewfoot came to you today that he'd really have two horns and be red and have a tail? Do you really think that? And a pitchfork? You really think the devil would come? I think it'd be closer to him having on big, beautiful, flowing robes and a white collar and crosses and a big ring. I think that'd be more like what the devil would come to you than it would be with two horns and a tail. Jesus said, don't be caught with you asleep at the switch here. Verse 13. "But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all the world for a witness unto the nations, and then shall the end come." And so they tell you today, oh, well, they got to preach the gospel to the whole world before Christ can come again. Well, let's look over it at Mark chapter 16, verse 20. They say the gospel hadn't gone out to the whole world, that it's got to happen, and then Christ can come. Mark 16, 20. "And they went forth," this is a synopsis now of them following the Great Commission, "and they," the apostles, "went forth and preached everywhere." What does that word mean, everywhere? What does those words mean? I mean, listen, these are simple words. If these don't mean what they mean, then words have no meaning. God's speaking to you in plain, simple words. "They went forth and preached everywhere to the unknown world, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." Let's look at Romans chapter 10, verse 18. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Let's look at the beginning, verse 16. "But have they not all obeyed the gospel? For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report?" Here Paul quotes Isaiah 53. This is a reason, one of the reasons that we know that we're tracking these prophecies correct, Here an inspired writer quotes Isaiah 53 and says it's talking about Jesus. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went, past tense verb, it's already happened. Their sound went unto all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. The apostles went out everywhere, Mark said, preaching. Well, that's two verses. Let's look at Colossians 1, verse 6. Beginning in verse 5. For the hope which is laid up in you in heaven, whereof you have heard before the word of truth, the gospel, which is present tense verb, which is come unto you as it is in all the world. What do words mean? Has the gospel gone out and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God and truth? Well, there's three verses that says the gospel's gone out everywhere. Let's look at verse 23. If you continue in the faith, not in faith, but in the faith, pistios is the Greek words. It means the faith, Christianity, in its whole, in its total. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, which was, past tense verb, which was preached unto every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, have made a minister. It's gone out everywhere to every creature in every country. Every nation has had an opportunity to know something about the Christ in the first century. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. So that you were examples to all them that believe in Macedonia and Asia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Asia, but also in every place. What does that words mean? Every place. But in every place, your faith to Godward is spread abroad, that we not need to speak anything. Five times the New Testament tells you the gospel has already gone out to all the world. Back to Matthew 24, now that we've made that understandable there. For this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto them, and then shall the end come, the end of Jerusalem come in 70 A.D. Now, what about this end of Jerusalem? Verse 15, when therefore you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, hey, that's what we're reading here, folks. Get it together. This is Daniel 9. This is what we're reading. When therefore you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, let him that readeth understand, let him that be in Judea flee into the mountains, and let him that be on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him that is in the field return back, take any clothes. When Titus of Rome came up against Jerusalem to capture Jerusalem, he saw the city, and Jesus said, when you see those armies, the abomination of desolation was the Romans had a standard that had an eagle on the top of it. It was like a flagpole with an eagle on the top of it, and they worshiped that standard like it was their god. It was representative of Caesar. And to bring an idol like this eagle on the Temple Mount was an abomination. It stinks to God because it's supposed to be a holy place. It is an abomination that makes desolate because the place is going to be destroyed. And so now let's go back to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 26 again. And after the 69 weeks of years shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince, you see them Romans, when they come, They were only executing the judgment that God had ordained for these people who had murdered the Christ, all of the apostles, except one maybe, and all of the prophets of the early church, plus thousands upon thousands of Christians. These people were bloody, bloody, reprobate people. They weren't God's servants, and God was executing judgment and using the Roman armies to do it. He's always used other nations to punish his people. He sent the Assyrian Empire to destroy Israel. He sent the Babylonian Empire to destroy Judah. Now he's sending the Roman Empire to destroy Jerusalem. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to the Messiah the Prince shall be this 69 weeks of years. Verse 26. And after the 69 weeks of years, in other words, Messiah shall be cut off, be killed, but not for himself. He died for you and me. And the people of the Prince, the people that's doing what God and the Messiah wants them to do, through Titus of Rome, the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be a flood, and even to the end of the war, desolations are determined. Jesus, Matthew 24, said, when you see the abomination of desolation, that's what it's talking about. It's going to give us more information in the next verse. And he, Jesus, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. You remember in verse 1 it said, excuse me, in verse 25 it said 70 weeks of years, 70 weeks of Sabbath years. Well, we've only used up 69 Sabbath years. So when the Christ comes, he's going to confirm the covenant with many, with the many. That's called Christians in the New Testament when you see that term. The faith, the many, that's referring to Christians. It's a code name for Christians in the New Testament. He's going to confirm the covenant, God's Old Testament covenant. He's going to confirm the covenant with many for 1 week for this last 7 year period. And in the midst of the week, he, Christ, shall cause the sacrifice and obligation to cease. Jesus preached from 26 A.D. for 3.5 years, the midst of the week. Half of 7 years is 3.5. He preached for 3.5 years, and he died on the cross. And when he did that, he caused the sacrifice and the obligation that's being offered in the temple to cease having any efficacy. You could take, in 31 A.D., after the death of Christ, you could take a lamb up to the temple and cut its throat, wouldn't do you a bit of good. Had no effect whatsoever. The blood of bulls and goats didn't take away sins anymore. Read the whole book of Hebrews. It's the subject of the book of Hebrews, that you can't be justified with the blood of bulls and goats anymore. But he gave them Jews 40 years to get their mind right, to accept Christ, and they still wouldn't do it. They still kept murdering Christians. And so in the midst of the week, he will cause the sacrifice and the obligation to cease. It continued to go on, but it ceased having any benefit. And for the overspreading of abomination, it's talked about the abomination of desolation, the abomination shall he make it desolate, even unto the consummation that is determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, Jesus puts a hold on time at 30 A.D. and just puts a hold on this and gives the Jews another 36 years to get their mind right. These people saw the blind man healed. These people investigated the blind man's parents. These people investigated every leper, every leper that Jesus healed. They had to go out. They had to investigate it. They had to go to his family and say, how long was he a leper? How long was he cast out of the house? They had to go spend a week beside the creek with this guy. They investigated. The priesthood investigated. They knew that these miracles were being done. They knew that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. When they killed him, they were thieving, rotten dogs is what they were. And so God comes. They rebel finally against the Roman Empire in 66 A.D. And so the second half of this last week begins in 66 A.D. and it goes to 70 A.D., the abomination of desolation, this destruction of Jerusalem in which God poured out upon all of these people. And so you have an opportunity today to know nothing of the vengeance of God. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Don't you want this everlasting righteousness? Do you want the carrot or the stick? It's a simple matter. The gospel of Christ is a simple matter. You can get a hold of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Verse 3, what is it? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost. None whatsoever. You can put your faith and your trust and your confidence in God to save you. You can take God at his word. Jesus said, he that cometh to me, anybody, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So you can come and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can repent of your sins. Change your mind about sin. You can say, I used to go this way. Now I'm going to go this way. I'm not going to be perfect right away, but I'm going to promise you, I'm going to try to do better. If you'll just come to God like you are, he'll help you and make you better. And you can be baptized into Christ, just a reenactment of the death, the burial, and resurrection. You can be baptized into Christ. And as Ananias told the Apostle Paul, and why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If you're here this morning, you have sin in your life, you need to help the church, prayers of the church, you're ready to become a Christian, won't you come now while we stand and sing? church, brother. Been working on this one for 5 years, man. Mule-headed, I'm telling you, I've waited a long time on it. Yeah. Phil, you ready to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord?
Yes, I am.
You believe in the gospel of Christ, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you got that scar on your chest right there, I told you you need to do this, didn't
it? Yeah.
Yeah, quit fooling around about it. Now you're going to get them sins washed away. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
I do.
Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Go ahead and right over there, brother. We'll baptize you right away. Hey, brother. James, stand up, brother. This church. We're glad to have you. Sorry for your sins.
Yes, I am.
You're now ready to repent, confess Christ as Lord.
Yes, I am.
You believe in the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. Come right on in over here, brother. We'll baptize you right away. Lori, we're sure glad to have you. Lori's a widow. Her husband died and her heart's broke. And we've been talking to Lori, and y'all pray for her. She needs your help, and she needs your prayers. You believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes.
Now I want to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord.
Yes, I do.
Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. Go in right over here, sister, and we'll baptize you right away. Tamara's come this morning. Tamara's been baptized before. Tamara's got a dope Jones, don't you?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, it's hard work on. I understand. We all understand. A lot of us have been there. So she just had twins, and now she lost her twins. She lost everything. All she can have now is God, right? You sorry?
Yes.
God will forgive you. Sit down there. God loves you. We love you. Those babies, God's going to take care of them. He's going to love them too.
Okay.
Based on Lori's confession, I now baptize this repentant believer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins. Based on Fell's confession, I now baptize this repentant believer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins. Based on James' confession, I now baptize this repentant believer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins.